Now, I know on this next lecture, I'm kind of preaching to the choir, if you know what that means, the people who don't need it. But just in case there's a weakness in here that haven't got it, then I like to share this. Fueling the soul. I was impressed that before combat, soldiers go through rigorous training, physically, emotionally, spiritually, in order to meet the challenges of war. But to a large degree, we're in life-threatening situations day after day. And unless you are trained and strengthened to meet those challenges, you fall to temptation. You're usually not taught in school, at least we didn't used to be taught in school, how to say no to an unethical boss who asked to do something that was dishonest. These are pressures. How do you brace yourself? How do you train yourself and strengthen yourself for it? Well, I learned a long time ago through morning devotions, that's the best place to get your strength. But it took me a long time to learn that. I had accepted Christ at the age of 22, and it would be at least 1, 2, 3, 4, or 5 years before I had my first introduction. Actually, in a way, it came before I was an Adventist. I was the representative from the state of Oregon to an agricultural honor society convention in Washington, D.C., called Alpha Zeta, the Agricultural Honor Society. And we were being addressed by Assistant Secretary of Agriculture, Earl Butts. And in the middle of his speech, he stopped and he says, "Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that I have been profoundly influenced by President Eisenhower in the spirit of prayer." He says, "We never have a cabinet meeting, but what he doesn't stop and ask God to guide us in the affairs of state." And President Eisenhower had been my favorite general during the war. And so when I heard that he was a praying man, I was really impressed with what he said. And as you can tell, I've never forgotten it. The very next day, we were eating breakfast with a colonel from the Pentagon, and he was in the logistics area, which is responsible for supplies to the military, wherever it happens to be. And he told us that we were eating, and he stopped, kind of folded his hands, and he says, "You know, several of us pray at the Pentagon every morning because the decisions we have to make are far greater than we are, and we need God's help." Boy, as a young man, I walked away from Washington, D.C. with a whole new concept of what went on at the Capitol. Now, that was during Eisenhower's administration. It's not always like that. But it left a profound effect on me. And 9 months later, I gave my heart to the Lord, something I was not expecting at all. But even at that, it would take a while before I learned. After I'd finished my training in school, came back into ministry, I was talking to Clyde Payne. Clyde Payne has been the top call porter in Oregon for several years. Call porter are those who sell religious literature from door to door. And here's Clyde's story. He was an infantry squad leader during World War II. And during the combat, he promised the Lord that if he brought him through alive, he would serve him for the rest of his life. Just about 1 week later, he was walking point before his half of his squad when machine gun fire let go right in front of him. He quickly jumped into a ravine and crawled back to where the other four men were. And they grabbed him and began ripping his clothes off. And he says, "I'm not hit. I'm not hit." And they said, "Yes, you are. We saw the tracers coming right through you." And you know, between every tracer, there's three other bullets. And they saw it ripping through him. He was not hit. He rolled over and once again committed his life to the Lord, if he brings him through alive. But he was wounded twice more before the war was over. That was just to remind him of his promise. But he came through alive. Now, when the war was over, he kind of forgot his promise. 3 years later, things were not going well on the job, in his family. Everything was kind of bad. And one day, his little 7-year-old daughter came out and said to him, "Grandma says we should all go to church and you should take us." So he did. And from then on, he never looked back. He gave his own life to the Lord. And he kept on working at his job, but he said something was missing. And then one day, somebody suggested to him the work of call portering. He gives his life to the Lord, and he does the Lord's work all day long, knocking on doors, showing the books, and giving them opportunities for salvation. So he became a call porter. And now he was really fulfilled in his occupation. But it wasn't long before he still felt something missing. He couldn't quite figure it out. And one day, in his frustration, he says, "I'm not going to sell another book or knock on another door until I have spent several hours with the Lord and have peace in my heart." So that's what he did. He studied and he prayed until that peace came. Then he would go out and sell a set of books. And the next day he did the same. And he became the top call porter year after year. And he told me, "Gary, I'm not the best salesman. My success is not my ability to sell. It is the time I spend with God in the early morning, and he makes the sale." By the way, I learned the same thing. This is not in what you get, but I was doing call porter work 3 weeks after I was baptized, and I was baptized prematurely in order to get out of my military orders, and so I didn't even know what I was selling. And I was going door to door from 8 o'clock in the morning to 8 o'clock at night. It's very hard, exhausting. And one day I sat down and I started reading the books that I was selling, and I was fascinated by them. And then I started reading the Bible. And I would spend all day long sitting under the apple tree reading my Bible until the Lord brought to my mind a home that I should go to and sell a set of books. I did. I would go, sell a set of books, come home again. And my wife can testify to what was going on. One day, it was Friday, I said, "I'm going to go sell a set of books, get a haircut, and I'll be back before sunset." I did. I felt the Lord was getting me ready to go to school to take theology in competition against kids that had been raised with all this knowledge. But I learned the value of this early morning devotion. Then I still didn't start. I still didn't start the early morning devotion. I just learned it from Clyde. We were doing evangelism, and in the small town of Sandy, Oregon, just outside of Portland, there was a church that did not have a pastor. It was being held together by the head elder. And if you talk to the head elder, his hands would shake, his eyes would go back and forth like that, he would bite his lips. He was trying to give Bible studies during the week, he was arranging for sermons to be preached, he was holding the board meetings, and he was a nervous wreck. We left that area, went to another area to hold meetings, and first thing I heard, he was in the hospital with a nervous breakdown. I didn't get a chance to see him for several months later. We had dinner at his home one day, and he told me personally, he says, "My nervous breakdown was the best thing that ever happened to me. Here's why." He said, "For several years, my wife would get up in the early morning and have her devotions. But I was so sleepy, but I was guilty for not being up there. Finally, she would get me up. I would go out and do the chores, then come in, and she would have breakfast ready, and then we'd drive to the Portland Sanitarium, where we both worked. But," he said, "by being put in the hospital, there on my back, I realized that I needed to have more time with God." So when he got out of the hospital, he started having his morning devotions. Now, this had been a few months since he got out of the hospital that I was there. The church still did not have a pastor. He was still the head elder, arranging for preachers to speak, holding board meetings, and giving some Bible studies. His hands were as steady as could be. His eyes would look right straight at you, and he was no longer biting his lip. And I'll tell you, after that, I said, "It's time for me to have early morning devotions." So I started that program, and that I carried it on steady to this day. But 6 years later, I was teaching in one of our academies in Florida. And I had a religious activities committee, so I decided to share my experience with them, getting up half an hour early, having Bible studies. And they were so excited over it. They adopted it right away and did it for a week. And they were so excited in their own results that on a Friday night, they challenged the whole student body to the same experience. And 70% of the kids stood on their feet and said, "We will do morning devotions." And they started. And they would get up in the morning, go outside, breathe cold air, drink hot water, put wet towels over them, anything to keep themselves awake. They would call each other from home to the dorm, from the dorm to homes, because it was a day school as well as a boarding school, making sure they were up. That was a real tough school. The year before, they had thrown rotten eggs at the principal's house. They had booed some of the speakers off the platform. This year, that school had a marvelous spiritual revival. Oh, I could tell you stories about how hard kids were softened, how careless kids were sobered, and how godly kids were even more deeply godly. It was a marvelous thing. The conference was marveled over it to this day. Well, my religious activities vice president for the student body shared her testimony at the end of the year. She was a bright student, but she'd only gotten a few A's and B's and C's because every night she would come home from school with her books, set them on the counter, go to the refrigerator, get something to eat, and go sit down on the couch, and she was just going to watch a TV program for a little while. So she'd watch the program, and then, well, she'll just watch the next one until she sees what the plot is. And as soon as she sees the plot, then she'll turn it off and study. 11:30, 12:30 at night, she would wake up, drag herself to bed. Her books were still on the counter. Now, she had said she was going to stop. She had promised she was going to stop watching TV and do her studies, but it never worked out. This year, she started her early morning devotions. And by the third night, she discovered she hadn't been watching television. Hadn't even come to her mind. And what she discovered was by fighting the good fight of faith, she automatically overcame some of the sins and weaknesses in her life. And that year, she got straight A's. Straight A's. Now, I'm not speaking against television, but for her, it was a real problem in her life. But by her devotions, it just simply took care of some of the problems in her life. She's now the wife of a conference president in Central California Conference and doing a great work. Her name was Jan Coe at that time. It's now Jan, what's Jerry's last name? I can't think at the moment. Well, one year later, I was taking pre-med, getting ready for medical school. And I was taking heavy courses, things like algebra and chemistry and organic chemistry, quantitative analysis, physics, calculus, and also pastoring half-time, by the way, at the Campus Hill Church, and running a radio Sabbath school program, and teaching a Sabbath school class. And at one time, I was leading the choir at the same time. The choir leader had a stroke, the pastor was gone, so I was preaching and leading the choir and all that, plus going to school. This one morning, there was going to be a chemistry exam, and I was not ready for the chemistry exam. And so, should I have my devotions, or should I study for my chemistry exam? And my devotions at that time was to read the testimonies through in one year. You read 13.2 pages a day, you can get through all 9 volumes of the testimonies in one year. And I thought, I'm not ready for that exam. But I decided, you know, if I skip my devotions today, I'll be more tempted to skip them another day. So I opted for my devotions. And I read, and I had my exercise, and didn't have time to study. And I knew there was a certain oxidation reduction reaction that I did not understand. But as I was driving to school and I came to the second stoplight, all of a sudden that whole equation broke in front of me and I understood it perfectly. And I had never understood it before. I just knew it. 30% of the exam was on that one oxidation reduction formula. And the Lord can teach you in a flash what it might take hours to try to get through your head when you put Him first. I tell you, I've had some wonderful experiences along this line. And one of the books I started reading when I first started my morning devotions was this one, Communion with God. Now, it didn't look like this, but we've received permission to reprint it. and you will each get a copy tonight when you're through, just for being here. If you've never seen it, there are several chapters, each just two pages. There's a Bible text, and then some Spirit of Prophecy quotations. And there are such chapters as, it's hard to find time for prayer. What to pray for? The early and latter rain. Self-centered prayers. Why pray if God already knows how prayer is answered? And so on and so on. And these are some of the quotations that struck me. The very first outbreathing of the soul in the morning should be for the presence of Jesus. Without me, he says, ye can do nothing. It is Jesus that we need. His light, his life, his spirit must be ours continually. We need him every hour. And we should pray in the morning that as the sun illuminates the landscape and fills the world with light, so the sun of righteousness may shine into the chambers of mind and heart and make us all light in the Lord. And then some fearful ones. The darkness of the evil one encloses those who neglect to pray. The whispered temptations of the enemy entice them to sin, and it is all because they do not make use of the privileges that God has given them in the divine appointment of prayer. Why should the sons and daughters of God be reluctant to pray when prayer is the key in the hand of faith to unlock heaven's storehouse, where are treasured the boundless resources of omnipotence? Without unceasing prayer and diligent watching, we are in danger of growing careless and of deviating from the right path. Oh, there are some wonderful, wonderful quotations in here that will guide you. Two more stories. When I was attending seminary, there was a young student who wanted to share something. He says, I won't tell most everybody this, but I just want to tell you something. He said, one day, I just felt a great distance from the Lord, and I was driving 10 miles from this town to another town, and I just felt alone and lonely. So he said, I pulled over and stopped the car. I got out of the car, went over to the other side, and opened the door, and said, Jesus, would you please come and ride with me? And then I shut the door, went around, and got in. He said, I started to go to the next town, and he said, when the most profound feeling came over me, and I knew that Jesus was right there with me, and I talked with him all the way to this town, and it changed my life. He said, it just absolutely gave me the peace that I was looking for. Well, I remembered that story, and many years later, I was facing some big decisions and trying to work some things out in my life, and felt troubled. So I went out on a hillside. It was here in California. Sat down. I decided to spend the afternoon in prayer and study and just meditating. I was sitting on a sagebrush. And then I remembered this story. And so I looked around for another sagebrush for Jesus to sit on. Couldn't find one, so I moved over and invited him. Please come, sit and talk with me. You know, I'm not given to a lot of emotion, at least when I was younger, more since I got older, or suggestion. But in just a little while, the presence of Jesus was there. And it's very difficult to explain what really happens, but it reduced me to tears and to repentance and to deep emotion, great sobbing. And I spent the afternoon with him there, just like my friend Jim did. And I came away from that hill with enough power to last for several months. But I would be on my knees the next morning with these devotions again. I was interested when I was a younger man to listen to some students giving talks on prayer. Saying, I'm not sure they've got enough experience. And it would be several years before I would even give a sermon on prayer. But now at least I give one talk on prayer. But I want to share a few tips on prayer that I think are worthwhile. Number one, try to find a private place to pray. It may have to be in the garage, in the car, Hopefully you got a little place in your home that's sort of your sanctuary, in your office or in the corner. That's where you do your reading and your praying. When you pray, and remember that prayer without Bible study is empty, and Bible study without prayer is dangerous. So you need the both of them. If at all possible, kneel when you pray. Kneel. William James, the great psychologist, taught us that body posture means a lot. You can stand in front of a mirror and grit your teeth and clench your fist, and it'll make you angry. You bow, and it'll make you reverent. And so when you get on your knees, it creates a different atmosphere in you and more receptive as well as more reverent. So kneel when you can. And you pray in any posture, but I'm talking about your early morning devotions. And after you kneel, wait. Wait quietly on the Lord. Don't just drop and start to talk. Let the noise settle out. Be very quiet and still for a little while. And then, when you collect your thoughts and exactly what you want to say, speak aloud. Don't just think your prayers. If you just think your prayers, it tends to wander off. You're actually talking to a real live being. Talk and make sense. Use intelligence as you pray. Open your heart as to a friend. I know you've heard that one before. Don't hide anything. Be absolutely genuine with him. You're a sinner. We're all sinners. We've got weaknesses. We've got mistakes. He understands all that. But don't try to hide or fake it out with him. Be the real, real self that you are. Then after you finish praying, don't just get up. Wait a little while. Give him time to talk back. He will talk to you. He will tell you things. He'll reveal things to you. He will line out your whole day of work for you, if you wish. I have my little notepad there and my pen, because while I'm praying, he will bring to my mind things that I'm to do that day, and I write them down. I have to be careful here, because, okay, now what should I do next? Oh, yes, now I should probably, no, then I'm making my own plans. Get back to praying until he brings back to my mind what I should be doing that day. And when I plan the day, when I let him plan the day, at the end of the day, I've got them all checked off, done. When I make my own plans, half of them don't get done during the day. It's just something you have to learn to let him do it. Time does not allow to spend all the time telling you how he has answered some of these prayers. And I think those are the main six steps, and they're in the lesson that you'll get this evening. Tonight, let's close with the little chorus that most of you know. Lord, in the morning thou shalt hear, based on Psalm 5:3, my voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. We learned this, my wife and I were introduced to this when we went to Alaska, became missionaries to Alaska. It was still just a mission field, and we stayed overnight with a very godly family who had three children. And every morning after they had the blessing, they always sang this song. So we did this ourselves for several years, especially when our daughter was young. Lord, in the morning, let's sing it. Lord, in the morning thou shalt hear my voice ascending high. To thee will I direct my prayer. To thee lift up mine eye. Some of you were singing that in Indonesian, I think. Didn't sound like the same vowels. Sing it. Oh, you know the second verse? Up to the... Well, I don't. We only sang the first. Thank you. Amen. That's a beautiful song. All right, the lessons are here for tonight. I know that most of you don't need them, but they're there to share with someone and to remind ourselves if necessary.
This is the spiritual breakfast.
That's my spiritual breakfast. Yes. This is wonderful. This book was designed for the School of Prayer. I have done retreats using this book that the students very much enjoyed. Next week, our topic is Prizing Your Body. That's where we show the video. And the other one is God's Health Program. God's Health Program. And that is the last, isn't it, of the six? Yep. Yep, and we'll make some decisions. All right, let's stand together as we have our closing prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, it is a marvel to us how you are able to attend to our prayers. Wherever we are in the world and all over the world, you are there. You work miracles for us here. You work miracles for our friends and brethren in other parts of the world, through your angels, through your Holy Spirit, for which we are very grateful. And the greatest miracle you can do is through us, to us, by changing our lives, by transforming us into your image, and just making us your children. Thank you so very much for your gifts, for your kindness, for your patience, and for using us. In Jesus' name, amen.